This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through the book of Isaiah, chapters 15 through 19.
He says, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." Rushing water is a biblical idiom for an invading army. Here he says that Damascus is about to be flooded by Assyrian troops. "The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, an evening tide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us." Here the focus of the prophecy seems to be future. In God's final judgment, what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, a revived Israel is invaded and plundered. Isaiah says here, by nations, plural, notice that. The world will rise up to rob Israel. But God will defend and fight for his people. Isaiah says, before the morning, their foes will be no more. Well, chapter 18 begins, "Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia." Now, the rivers of Ethiopia were in the northern part of the country, and thus the land, the nation of Ethiopia, is beyond the rivers. It's also the land shadowed with buzzing wings. This probably refers to the Ethiopian fauna, its birds and its host of insects. The Nile Valley swarms with critters. But there are folks who equate these buzzing wings with modern aviation. And there's more buzzing aircraft in the skies over America than anywhere else. Did you know that there's an app today that identifies planes flying over your head at any time? They'll let you know the flight numbers and all of what's above you at that moment. I guess so that if disaster strikes and you get hit by a plane, you'll know which one hit you. I don't know. Now, I'm going to indulge in a little speculation. I don't even buy it myself, but I'm going to throw it out there. But for people who want to find the United States of America in the Bible, I would say this is a good opportunity. I personally think it's a serious stretch. I'm just telling you. But you can judge for yourself. I've heard it said, torture a text long enough and it will eventually confess. In other words, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. That's why we need to be careful not to infer from a passage more than what's there. And yet I'm going to do it anyway. God help me. And yet this nation in Isaiah and the United States do have some similarities. Again, I don't think this is talking about America. It's talking about Ethiopia. But again, if you want to find America in your Bible, this might be a good place. Verse 2. This is a nation which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters. Now you can travel from Ethiopia to Israel by land. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8? He came by chariot, not boat. But this nation sends its ambassadors by ship. And until the age of air travel, the United States ambassadors traveled by ships to Europe and to Africa. Messengers to Ethiopia are told, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin." And of course, Ethiopians are known as tall and smooth of skin. Manute Bol of NBA fame was an Ethiopian, all 7'7" of him. Ethiopians are tall. And so are Americans, by the way. Did you know that until recent years, we were the tallest people on the planet, at least per average? Today, we've been usurped. It's now the Dutch. We've shrunk here in America. We've shrunk to 9th place. But we're known as a tall people. The description continues. "To a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. At the time of Isaiah, Ethiopia was Africa's most powerful nation. In 715 BC, a mighty Ethiopian ruler named Shabako conquered Egypt's throne. Ethiopian rulers dominated Egypt until 633 BC. The Shabako was also a builder of temples. Notice, too, this country is called a nation terrible from their beginning onward. And this could certainly apply to the United States. Up until the conflict in Vietnam, the United States Armed Forces had never lost a war. In addition, this nation that Isaiah speaks of is a land the rivers divide. That was true of both Ethiopia and of the United States. Verse 3, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. I mean, when this nation begins to flex its muscles, the nations of the world pay attention. And I suppose this too applies to America. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And these are not good tidings. You want a cloud of dew in the springtime, not in the heat of harvest. This will destroy the crops. In short, God is about to judge this nation. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The beasts of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Judgment will come. A mighty nation will become roadkill for the birds. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. And yet, even after their judgment, apparently this nation will repent. Perhaps when Jesus returns, this nation will go up to Jerusalem. They'll come with a gift, and they'll join Israel in the worship of God. For Ethiopia, judgment will come before her repentance. Chapter 19 is the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. In the days of Isaiah, Egypt was a far cry from the Egypt of Moses' day. The nation had been fragmented by infighting. Egypt was weak and dominated by the Ethiopians. It was considered easy prey for Assyria. Verse 2 tells us, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Boy, that's what happened in the Arab Spring of 2010, did it not? We saw Egyptians fighting against Egyptians. The Egyptian mobs unseated the Egyptian president. He says, the spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. Egypt was always and has always been a land of idols. Now in the day of judgment, the Egyptians will learn how little their idols will help. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Egypt was conquered by many cruel masters and fierce kings in their history. We're told the waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. Now, next to NASA's lunar missions, the greatest engineering feat of the 1960s was the constructing of the Aswan Dam by Egyptian and Soviet engineers. The Nile River is the longest in the world. It runs 4,145 miles in length. This dam is 2 miles wide and 360 feet high. It was built at a cost of $900 million. The idea behind the project of the Aswan Dam was to use the Nile as year-round irrigation and to provide electricity for Egypt. At the time, it seemed like a very good idea. The Nile is muddy, it's unpredictable. The Aswan Dam seemed like a great way of controlling a nuisance. That was the opinion of the experts in 1960. Not so much today. For currently, the Aswan Dam is viewed as one of the biggest ecological disasters in the history of the modern world. And these next few verses are so amazing. For writing 2,700 years ago, Isaiah predicts a modern-day calamity. Listen to his words. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will be withered, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river. And they will languish who spread nets on the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. You see, what the Gulf of Mexico is to southern Louisiana, the Nile is to Egypt. It's their lifeblood. It was their livelihood. And yet, rather than make money, the Aswan Dam became an economic disaster. Here's what the Aswan engineers overlooked. The Nile brings down large amounts of silt from the mountains. This provides food for the fish. When the Nile overflows its banks, it fertilizes the soil. But now, fishing is non-existent and the soil is malnourished. The lack of silt has also caused the mouth of the Nile that feeds into the Mediterranean Sea to erode. This has created saltwater intrusion and a poisoning of the rivers as it flows northward. Another problem exists. There's a snail that actually eats vegetation along the river. The silt used to kill these snails. And now, because there's no silt, the snails can multiply unabated. You see, Isaiah saw all of these problems in advance. Notice verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. Isaiah calls the Soviet engineers fools 2,700 years before they acted foolish. He says, how do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they now? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. Egypt had a glorious past, but her modern counselors have been foolish. God is against Egypt until she repents. And she will, as we'll see. Princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt. Those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch, or bulrush may do. The building of the Aswan Dam created severe unemployment throughout the land of Egypt. In that day, Egypt will be like women, and will be afraid in fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Judah will be a terror to Egypt. You know, just as the Hebrews plagued the Pharaoh of old, modern Israel has also been a terror to Egypt. In fact, each time Egypt and Israel has squared off in battle, Egypt has lost and Israel has gained more ground. In 1948, then again in 1956, then in 1967, and again in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War, General Ariel Sharon drove his tank brigade deep into the Sinai, behind Egyptian lines. The Israelis surrounded Egypt's entire Third Army. Finally, in 1978, the Egyptians gave up their desire to annihilate Israel. They threw in the towel. Anwar Sadat signed the Camp David Peace Accords. But today, the Muslim Brotherhood has revived hostilities toward Israel. Peace is now tentative. And perhaps Egypt will learn again very soon that Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Yet verse 18 declares, "In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Cana," or literally Hebrew. Egyptians speaking Hebrew? "And they'll swear by the Lord of hosts. Egypt will worship Israel's God? And one will be called the city of destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border." Wait a minute. Wow. A spiritual awakening will occur in the land of the idols? Egyptians will realize that Israel's God is the one true God? They'll establish altars and memorials to Yahweh? That's what the scripture says. "And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them." According to Daniel 11, when the Antichrist army sweeps into Israel, he'll also invade Egypt. Remember, Moab, Ammon, and Edom will escape, but not Egypt. Daniel 11, verse 42 reads, "He will stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." Yet the Messiah, a mighty one, as Isaiah calls him here, will not only come to rescue the Jews, but he will also deliver the Egyptians. And this, I believe, will stir up a revival in Egypt. Verse 21, "Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them." A great awakening, a spiritual awakening, is in the future of Egypt. God is going to do a great work there and bring the Egyptians to himself. But notice the provocative phrase. Notice what's most provocative about this. Notice verse 22. Notice the phrase, "they will return to the Lord." Implied is that Egypt once knew the Lord. Well, when was that? Now, most people believe that this refers to the early Christian era, when there was a strong community of believers in Egypt, in Alexandria, in fact. It's now called the Coptic Church. By the 4th century, Alexandria had become the African hub of Christianity and remained so for nearly 600 years. The early church fathers, Clement and Origen, were Egyptians. There's another possible understanding of this phrase, "they will return to the Lord." And again, this is conjecture. I need to say, this is far more Isaiah than it is Isaiah. Okay? You got it? But according to Manetho, an ancient Egyptian historian, around 200 BC, Semitic warriors conquered Egypt. They were called the Hyksos, or the Shepherd Kings. They were monotheistic. One of the things they did was to demolish the idols of Egypt. they appeared around Joseph's time. And it's possible that it was through the influence of Joseph that these kings, these shepherd kings, worshiped Yahweh in the God of Israel. Manetho also says that the Hyksos were responsible for the building of the Great Pyramid of Giza. And here's where it gets controversial. For some people believe that the Great Pyramid of Giza was built to teach the gospel to the Egyptians. Notice the phrases that Isaiah uses. A sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. What is that? A sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts. An altar in the midst of the land. A pillar at the border. Notice, too, this strange language in verse 19. How can an object be in the midst and at the border? Well, traditionally, Egypt is divided into Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, and Giza is in the middle. It marked the midpoint. In fact, the word Giza means border. The Great Pyramid hovered over Egypt when Joseph ruled, when Moses led the Hebrews through the Red Sea, when Mary and Joseph sought refuge from Herod. Imagine, for years, a symbol of the Christian gospel stood tall in Egypt, overshadowing all these events. You know, the Great Pyramid is an engineering marvel. Its 2.3 million stones are more precisely aligned than the tiles on the space shuttle. The pyramid was aligned with true north before the compass was ever invented. Inside the king's chamber of the pyramid, there is a box the exact size of the Ark of the Covenant. Its central passageway, the ascending and descending stairs, are set at an angle that points directly to the city of Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus. Theories abound at how all the other features and facets of the Great Pyramid point to Jesus Christ. It's just interesting to me that there is this big memorial right in the heart of Egypt, and many people believe it points to the Christian gospel. It's also interesting that pyramid power is what? Today it's a symbol for New Age religion and the occult. Is Satan trying to rip off one of God's symbols? A token of redemption being turned into an idol, perhaps. Chapter 19 closes. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Apparently in the kingdom age, Jesus will have his own DOT. And it'll pave a road from Egypt to Assyria that will run right through Jerusalem. And together, the Assyrians and the Egyptians will worship God. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus reigns, He'll form new alliances. Where Jesus reigns today, He forms new alliances, doesn't He? Just look at us. I mean, you couldn't get this group together without a fight breaking out for any other reason than Jesus Christ. He forms new alliances, new allegiances. Here, bitter enemies, Egypt, Assyria, Israel, will become allies. They'll form a three-way coalition. I love this. God will call Egypt, as well as Israel, my people. What a day that'll be. But that's what grace does, isn't it?
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.